All right. Title of this message, this series in Hebrews, it's going to be a thematic series. We're not doing a verse-by-verse study, although we will be reading the verses, but not dissecting every verse. We're looking at the theme of who is Jesus. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1. I got quite excited this week. I was traveling this week. This is a weird month and a half for me. I normally don't travel for the consulting I do, but for the next 6 weeks, I'm traveling all over the place. Don't ask me how that happened. And so this week, I was in Oklahoma and Arkansas. I had to go visit the home of Sam Walton, Wally World, we call it. And I was there and overnight in Arkansas. So I was doing my study on the road and in planes again as I study toward the end of the week. And I was just meditating on this scripture. I took my iPod. I listened to Donna's sermon last Sunday about her listening to the scripture. And I was playing Hebrews 1 over and over and over again through my iPod. I just click back and I'd listen to it again, click back and I'd listen to it again. And I was reading it. I was listening to it. I was meditating on it all week and then really zeroing in on Thursday and Friday. And I really got excited. Because I had this sense in my spirit that although this is not going to be probably the most profound message you ever heard in your life, in fact, it's very simple. What I'm going to share with you is going to be very, very simple this morning. I believe God's going to do some extraordinary things through this series. And you know why? Because it's all about Jesus. And I thought of that verse that if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. And we can't miss when we talk about Jesus. We can't miss. It's like, you know, it's like going on a, and I'm not a hunter, so give me grace, hunters, even though I got this shirt that has fish on it. I'm not even a fisherman. I'm a computer geek, all right? I confessed it. But I thought it's like going on a dove hunt with a scattergun. You're going to hit something, you know, about 20 doves to lift off and you got a gun that's out there. God's going to do something through this message in your lives and mine. We can't miss when we talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And as we open up this book of Hebrews, oh Lord, we are hungry, so hungry for you. We're hungry to know you. We're hungry to see you. We're hungry to hear your voice. Jesus, we want your life manifested in ours. So speak to us this morning, we pray, in your precious name. Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. Just a little background. I'm not going to spend much time on this. I did a lot of reading this week on it. All the theories about who wrote the book of Hebrews. I mean, I could, you know, that a lot of you would just go off into a yawn, so I'm not going to take you there. I'm just going to say this one thing. Nobody really knows definitively who wrote the book of Hebrews. In all of the study that I did this week, my best guess is that it was written by possibly, now this is just a possible, Silas, who took it from the notes of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And that's what many Bible scholars have come to in recent times. Many people, the old church tradition was it was written by Paul. There's reasons why they think it wasn't actually written by the hand of Paul. It really doesn't matter. God has honored this book, and it's found its way in the inspired scriptures. It's been honored by the church from the time of the disciples all the way through today. So even though we can't definitively say this was written by Paul or Silas or whoever, or Apollos, there's many different theories. We're coming to it as the Word of God, which it is, and we want to look at it. And so we want to look at verses 1 and 2 first. And I want to just get into an introduction. And the introduction starts with this important question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I want to show you a short video, and I believe it's from England. And if I'm wrong on this, it's either England or Canada, but I think it's England. There's a university in called Bristol University. Can anybody verify that? Bristol? Okay. England? Thank you. It's in England. And if you know anything about Europe, Many of us are concerned about where the United States is going as a nation right now. How many of you are concerned? And we see that we're living really, in a very real sense, we're living in a post-Christian society. But Europe is like a generation already ahead of us, or two. And they are living in a completely secular and socialistic environment. So this is a clip of a man on the street interview with college students from Bristol University being asked the question, who is Jesus? And this could be what happened to our nation if revival doesn't come.
Who do you think Jesus was?
It was a bloke who was around in the Bible.
I think he was the man. He was a fisherman.
He was a Jew born about 2,000 years ago.
He was a guy who started
I think he was somebody who was probably quite a good teacher and quite an important person.
I think he was the son of God.
I don't know, I think Jesus was a real person. I'm not sure exactly who he was, but
a kind man who sort of was nice to people in society who weren't necessarily accepted.
Yeah, I think it was just a fable.
He's a guy from the Bible.
He was the son of the Christian God.
I don't think he was anybody really. He was, if he did exist, he might have been a guy that did some nice things for people, but I don't think he walked on water or any of that stuff.
I have to admit that I don't believe in the story of God and his son.
Well, for me, he was a literary character in the Bible.
I think he was the son of God.
So who is Jesus? Matthew 16, 13 to 17. You remember the story. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and other Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is who is in heaven. So the question about Jesus is very important. What do the religions of the world say when asked, who is Jesus? And I'm not going to read all of these, but just I thought it was quite interesting that Buddhists believe he was just a man, wise and enlightened man, who taught similar things to Buddha. Christian Science sees him just as a wise man that teaches about humanity and how to overcome death, but not God. Then you go down to Hinduism, and their views vary. They believe that he is an incarnation of God or Krishna, or just another wise man. Jehovah's Witnesses believe he's the Archangel Michael and a created being, not Jehovah God. Mormonism, it's really messy. They believe he's a man, like all of us were, that achieve godhood, as all men can achieve godhood, but in his life before becoming the Son of God, he was Lucifer's brother. That's what Mormonism really teaches. Ooh, that's a touchy one, isn't it? It's important to realize that when we talk to people about Jesus or spiritual things, that they may say the same words that we say, but we have to know what they really mean. That's a warning, too, when you listen to political speeches. Well, I could go on and on. I don't need to. That's really not important. But you see, there's just so many different views, aren't there? Who is Jesus? Well, let's look at five things. I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus is God's message. The first aspect of what we want to see about Jesus is that he's God's message. And the point I want to make is that he is God's final message. Jesus is the final message of God. Verses 1 to 2. God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So throughout history, and there's a scripture there, throughout history of Israel, God spoke to his people through prophets. There were just a myriad of prophets, all that God went through. He worked through prophets, he worked through kings, he worked through spiritual leaders, judges, and he raised them up and he anointed them and he spoke to the nation of Israel and to the world through these men. It says that that's what God did in times past, but in these last days, he now speaks to us through his Son. So Jesus, brothers and sisters, he is the final message of God. From the time of Malachi to the coming of Christ, there was a 400-year drought in Revelation in the world. There was not a prophetic voice after Malachi to the nation of Israel until John the Baptist showed up in the wilderness calling people to get right and ready for the coming Messiah. They didn't have the prophetic word. For 400 years, John the Baptist came as the last prophet within the Old Testament era to call God's people back to him and to prepare the way for the final prophet of God. Jesus came to the world not just as another prophet or someone who's unique from them. He came as God's final message because he wasn't only coming to speak to the creation, he was the creator. Think about that. He came not as just John the Baptist or a Muhammad or a Buddha or a Confucius, but he came as God himself in human flesh. He came to speak to his creation. He came as the final message to mankind. He has unique credentials. And I want to tell you something. There's no need for any other final revelation from God. Cults usually begin when they try to add on to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where cults begin. People like to look to everything else but Jesus. I had another clip. I was going to show it. I took it out for sake of time. But have you ever noticed that you can go into like a Starbucks and you could begin to talk about Confucius or Buddha, or you could even talk about God? You can say the words God bless you and you can use all different types of terms, but when you bring up the name Jesus, all hell breaks loose, literally. And why is that? Because Satan, he's not upset with the name God, because God can mean anything in our English language. You know, the demons, it says, believe in God and shudder, but they're not saved. But when the name Jesus is spoken, people get upset. People get uncomfortable because he is God's final message to this world. He is both creator and the final word. And people know it. And they get stirred. Jesus is the one, not Kirk Zender, not the Four Square Church, not the Presbyterian Church or the Lutheran Church or the Baptist Church. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, have a relationship with God except through me. Jesus said that, not me. I'm not narrow-minded. Hey, you'd get a whole lot more people if you just made it broad as the gate. I drive down Camp Bowie, there's a church that says, anybody's welcome to become a member here. It's a church that embraces everything. Well, anyone's welcome to become a member here or a worshiper here if they worship Jesus. Okay, so he's the final message. The final message. And there is no new revelation. Joseph Smith dug up some tablets, or so he said, golden tablets in New York, and he pulled out supposedly these big glasses. Hobo Kelly, does that mean anything to anybody? That must have been a California thing. There was a children's show named Hobo Kelly, and she was a hobo that came out, And she had the birthday machine. I used to love it. Because she would take and she would put on these big glasses. You've seen those at the party shops, right? She'd put on these big glasses and she would look out for the birthday child. Then she'd take bolts and garbage and trash and put it in the machine and it would make noises and lights would blink and out would come a big present that would go to that child. I always wanted her to see me. She never called my name. I didn't know you had to mail in a card. You know, I thought they were real glasses. Well, supposedly Joseph Smith found a pair of these big spectacles. If you read what the Urim and Thummim were, they were glasses. Big glasses that he was able to read these golden tablets and receive the final revelation after the final revelation. You ever watch After the Final Rose? What a letdown that show is if you watch The Bachelor. You know, you've seen who won. I don't need to see After the Final Rose. And there's no after the final revelation. Jesus is the final. So Jesus is also the definitive message of God. Hebrews 1, 3 to 4. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There are two important words here that we want to look at. Two important words. The first word is brightness. In verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, that word means the reflective brightness, and that Christ perfectly reflects the majesty of God. The next word is the word express image. We have it translated in the New King James Version. And in the Greek, that word is the word character. Character, that's the Greek word. And that means that he's a precise reproduction in every aspect. Not really even a reproduction. He is the real deal. He is the express image. When you look at him, you fully see the Father. So here's the bottom line. It's really simple. If you want to know God, look to Jesus. A lot of people say, I just really want to know who God is. I just really want to know what God's like. I just really want to know what God's will is for my life. I just really want to know what God thinks about this. Brothers and sisters, friends, he sent Jesus so you could know. Before that, we didn't know. Jesus came to clear it all up. You ever read Matthew 5, 6, and 7? You hear Jesus all the time saying, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. People distorted the image of God. The picture was blurred. It was smudged. You ever taken something out of your printer too fast and put your grubby paws on it and the ink's not dry? You ever taken one of the, you know, you get that expensive photo paper, that really ticks me off. When I'm just printing a picture and then I'm not thinking, I'm multitasking and then I grab the picture and my thumb sticks to it. I peel it off and there's a big thumbprint on the picture. I got to waste another one. We marred the picture of God. We distorted the picture of God. Who did it? The religious people. Who's distorting the picture of God today? It's the religious people. The world doesn't even have a clue on who he is. And when they look at what looks like religion, they're totally befuddled because if that's God, they say, I don't want anything to do with it. Because we're showing them ourselves rather than Jesus. I don't want to show them me. I want people to see Jesus. I got nothing to offer you, folk, but Jesus. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to understand God's image, look at Jesus. If you want to know God's will for your life, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is the definitive message of God. He's the final message. He's the definitive message. And then, he's the authoritative message. Hebrews 1, 5-8 says, for to which of the angels did he ever say? I always scratch my head and I wonder, do the Jehovah's Witnesses ever read these verses? For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Let me read that again. The Father says this to Jesus. Not your throne, O Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Hebrews 1, 5-8. Seems pretty clear to me. You know, it's amazing. If you just read the Bible, it's pretty clear. It's not that difficult. So I don't have to break this verse down for you. It just says, he never said it to an angel. He said it to his son, and he called his son God. Next point. Jesus is God's authoritative message because three things we see about that. Number one, he's the object of worship. He said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan said, "Hey, worship me and I'll give all this to you." A lot of people don't understand that. That was a real legitimate offer. When Adam and Eve sinned, they forfeited the right to be those who ruled on the earth to Satan. Satan is called the prince of this world. He holds the title deed at the moment because of man's sin. God's redeemed man, and when you read Revelation 4 and 5, you see he's going to redeem the earth and take back its possession. And so here's what Satan was saying. "Listen, buddy, if you worship me, you won't have to do that cross thing that, you know, the Father's talked to you about. You won't have to go through suffering and rejection and all this other stuff. You can have it right now. I'll just give it to you if you worship me." And what did Jesus say? "It is written," over and over, "it is written, it is written, it is written." And this is what he said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." That worship is set apart only for God. And it says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." It's a quote from Deuteronomy 6, 13 to 15. Second thing is, Jesus is God. Now, some people don't fully understand that, and I really don't fully understand it either. The Bible teaches this, and I'm just going to proclaim what it teaches. It teaches there is one God. It says the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, I don't care what human analogy you try to use to explain that. We really can't explain that thoroughly. We just have to affirm it, that there's one God to be worshipped. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet there is one God. That's the God we praise. That's the God we worship. And Jesus is God. The Father says to him, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There is no means of translating that. I talked to a Jehovah's Witnesses person one time when I was witnessing to him, and he says, "Well, it should be translated, the Word was a God." No. No, there's no article before that. It's just the Word was Theos. Hotheos, God. And so the Word was God. Jesus is God. John 8:47 and 59 is an interesting scripture. You remember, he got into this tussle with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then they said, "You know, you're not even yet 40 years old, and are you older than Abraham, our father?" And they went through this whole thing, and he said, "Listen," he said, "before Abraham was, I am." And then the next verse says, they took up stones to stone him. That doesn't make sense when you first read it. Why would they stone Jesus for just saying, "before Abraham was, I am"? Because in the Greek, the word "I am" is ego eimi. In the LXX, which is a Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses says to God, "Tell me who shall I say has sent me? And in the Hebrew, it says, tell them Yahweh has sent you. The existing one, Jehovah. In the Greek translation, it's ego e me, the I am, the eternally existing one. And Jesus was saying to them, before Abraham was, Yahweh. And they knew what he was saying, and they were going to stone him for blasphemy. Because Jesus is God. And he is Lord. It says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. I want to tell you, you may not be following Jesus as Lord right now, and I want to encourage you to do it today, not to put it off, because there's going to be a day when you'll kneel along with everyone else in this world and proclaim him to be Lord, and I pray it's when you can do it as a son and daughter of God, not as those going into judgment. So everyone will have to proclaim his lordship. So Jesus is the authoritative message of God. What Jesus said sticks. What Jesus said needs to be listened to because he is God and he is Lord. Jesus is the final word on all matters of faith and practice. A lot of people try to look for loopholes in the Bible. Loopholes. I mean, we're famous for that because, you know, we want to look for loopholes in our taxes, don't we? I was just talking to a guy at, where was it, Dillard's yesterday, and we were talking about health insurance, and he gave me a creative loophole on how you can create a partnership and get health insurance, because I explained to him I can't get health insurance. We were in that conversation, and he tried to give me a loophole. I have to investigate it. It was kind of interesting. It's not illegal. So we always, it intrigues us. We want loopholes, and when we face things in life, we want to get a loophole. We want to do God's will, but hey, let me see if I can't just kind of bend the Bible a little bit so I can do what I want to do and I can get the rubber stamp. Don't we love to have God's rubber stamp on our lives? So we can go, yep, this is what God told me to do. God told me to steal from that bank because I was hungry and I was praying that morning and all of a sudden I looked out the window and there was the bank. I said, hallelujah. So I said, the righteous man's steps are ordered by the Lord. So I just stepped on over there and I took what I needed. We look for loopholes all the way, making it goofy. We get goofy about it. But we twist and we turn the word. What we need to do, if we want to know what God says about something in our lives, let's go back to the Gospels and look at Jesus. He covered it. Look at his life. Look how he lived. Look what he said. He's the final word on all matters of faith and practice. All the rest of the New Testament is just an exposition of what Jesus said. That's it. And when we try to add to it, we're in dangerous territory. 4, Jesus is the pure message of God. Hebrews 1:9 says, "You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." God's message, which is Jesus, is pure, holy, and true. He alone can bring life, healing, freedom, wholeness, and joy. What a great song to have for this morning. Eddie and I don't consult. He lets God just lead him. Only our God. And if you look at the lyrics of that song, exactly what this point is. God's message is pure. Jesus is pure. Jesus is holy. Jesus is true. It's Jesus alone who can bring life, healing, freedom, wholeness, and joy. If you've got an emptiness in your life, it's a Jesus vacuum, and he's the only one that can fill it. It's a Jesus vacuum. Sometimes I get a hankering. That's a Texas word, isn't it? Yeah, I'm moving along, Mitch. Yeah. And I get a hankering, and yesterday we were having a hankering, you know, for something to eat. So we were kind of wrestling on where to go. How many of you ever wrestle with your family or your loved one about where to go to eat? You pick it. No, you pick it. No, you pick it. No, you pick it. I'm not picking it anymore. You pick it. No, I ain't picking it. Let's go where you want to go. Yeah, but whenever I say it, you don't want to do it. You're just going. So I said, okay, here's what I do when I really don't know what to do. I said, do this. If you're watching, listening to the CD, this means nothing. I just go, I taste. What do I have a hankering for? And you know, 99.9% of the time, the answer is a hamburger. So man, I tell you, when the words came out of my wife's mouth, I knew God was speaking through her. I said, honey, you pick it. And she said, let's go to Steak and Shake. I said, hallelujah. And I tell you, man, I ate that and I knew I was in heaven. Mm. I didn't have any Sweet Baby Gherkins, no. Kincaid's is coming. You know where I want to go on Sundays in just a few weeks, man. So where was I? Anyway, next point. Jesus Christ, hold on, let me just go back to that point about being pure and true. Twisting loopholes, all that kind of stuff. Psalm 19, I get excited about hamburgers now. Okay, just write it on the side of your notes. Get a hamburger after service. God's message, Jesus, listen to what the word says about Jesus a little bit. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Most of you can sing this by now. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, let him who glories, glory in the Lord, because he is it. We don't get stuff when we become a Christian. We get Jesus. You know, you ever seen that commercial? What is it? Is it? It's not Geico. Maybe it is Geico. Is Geico the lady in the blue and white, or what is that? Progressive, thank you. That girl's annoying, but that's one of the keys of marketing. You either make it a cute commercial or you make it an annoying commercial, so you just remember it. But she's sitting there and people are coming, I want to have a little cart of bunch A, a little bit of this insurance, kind of bring it together and you can customize it and all this kind of stuff. We don't go into the God store and say, I want to have a little peace today and I'll get a little joy today. I need a little healing today and a little encouragement today. It's Jesus. When we start viewing it as stuff, we're off the track. It's a person. He comes into our life. He brings healing. He brings salvation. He brings joy. He brings peace. He brings wisdom. And we got to start seeking him again as a church. I'm talking about the church in America. The reason why we're in this situation we're in, and I got a report this week, and it really grieved my heart. A study was done in 2008. It says if the American church were a patient on the operating table, its current vital signs would be cause for serious concern. According to the latest Faith Communities Today 2008 study, which was released in part this week, only 35% of all congregations in the country reported being spiritually vital and alive. That's compared to 42% in 2005. Well, 42% is not good either. But now we're at 35%. We're sliding, folk, because we're not seeking Jesus. We're seeking style and panache and great personalities. But I want to tell you, personalities will never bring revival. I don't care if we had a 20-horn section up here and fire and pyrotechnics and everything, and Eddie was just going across the stage, and Jason was doing those, and Chuck was going off into the rapture of drumming, and I don't care what would happen, it wouldn't do anything other than tantalize our emotions and our soul. It wouldn't change anything in our spirit, because it's only Jesus, and we got to start seeking Jesus again in the church. Every once in a while, I just got to say to myself, that's good preaching. I'm sorry, that's not a prideful thing, but when I'm talking about Jesus, it's good preaching. Finally, final point, Jesus is the enduring message of God. Hebrews 1:10-14 says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You'll fold them up, and they'll be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? God's kingdom is sure. It's eternal. The angels are just here to serve us. But Jesus came to bring the kingdom to us. And that kingdom is sure. It will never perish. It will never fade away. So the message of God never changes. Behind this screen and on the screen after we worship, we always have Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 13:8. For Jesus doesn't change. Listen to it from the message. I wanted to give it to you in a little flavor. We always know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But listen to it from the message. Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's always totally himself. Isn't that good? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he's always totally himself. I am not always totally myself from day to day. Am I, dear? My daughter says, preach, Dad! It's the best thing you ever said! Sometimes it's like, she'll say to me, okay, Pastor Zender. Oh, that. She knows how to push my button. I'll say, yes, Saint Hannah. Isaiah 47:11 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The message of Christ will prevail. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God's word is going to win. We win. And the one who wins is Jesus. We are privileged. And I say that again. Privileged to have the opportunity to participate with him. I mean, it's kind of cool, isn't it? That you ever seen maybe one of your greatest sports heroes, if you like golf, can you imagine you're there when Tiger Woods wins the green jacket? Let me change that because it's not even relevant to me. I'm there when Lance Armstrong, which he didn't do this year, he got close, maybe next year, wins his 8th Tour de France. And I'm just sitting there, and you know, they're just uncorking the bottles, and Lance is on the thing, and Lance says, hey, Kirk, ride with me. I didn't do anything. I didn't help Lance train. I didn't win the race. And he asked me to come with him. I didn't do anything to earn this gift of salvation. I didn't do anything to merit his grace. I didn't do anything to make him love me. And he loved me and he gave his life for me. And he says, Kirk, come on, ride with me. Walk with me. Wow. Wow. I'm going to win. I'm on the throne. I'm your God and I'm for you. And if I'm for you, nothing can be against you. Do we really believe that? There's no guarantee of where our nation will go. There is no guarantee. But there's a guarantee in where you will go if you call upon the name of Jesus. We need to pray for revival. We need to keep praying for revival. We need to get on our knees. We need to preach the word in season and out of season. We need to proclaim Jesus in this world. But there's no guarantee about where our nation will go. And really, our nation has nothing to do with where the church goes. Did you hear me? Where the church goes and what the church does is not intrinsically tied to what the nation does. The nation can go down the tubes. The church will still stand triumphant because we don't serve the United States of America. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I love America. I'm one of those guys who get teary-eyed every time something patriotic happens. I'm a blubber face when it comes to that kind of stuff. My underwear this morning is red, white, and blue. I mean, I'm patriotic to the nth degree. I'm not going to show it to you. But I'm patriotic to the core. But I don't serve the United States of America. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to ask you this final challenge. Is what will you do with the message of God? What will you do with the message of God? If you're a believer, the question is, what will you do in understanding and embracing Jesus as the center of everything you are? That may mean laying down some things in your life. That may mean realigning some of your theologies and re-looking again at Jesus, taking another look at Jesus. Take your Bible and without any notes in it, just open up a clean, crisp Bible without any underlinings and just read the Gospels again and say, who is this Jesus? I want to see Him. I want to know Him. If you're here this morning and you have not given your life to this one, then I want to tell you something. He loves you and He cares about you. And all you need to do is just say yes. Donna shared a story. I know you won't mind me sharing this, but in a conference she was in years ago where she was on her knees just crying out to God and says, God, what do I do? What does it mean to take up my cross and follow you? What do I do? Basically, it's a cry of all of our hearts. God, what do I do? What is the next step in my life? How do I know you better? What do I say? What are you stirring in my heart? And she said, the Lord whispered to her, just say yes. Yes. So wherever you're at this morning, whatever God's saying to your heart, just say yes. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who is your message to us in human flesh. He came and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. We beheld the glory, your glory, the express image of all that you are, your love, your faithfulness, your truth, your will, your way. And so, Lord, as we come to this time of decision in our lives, we ask you to give us the grace to say yes. Yes to Jesus. Yes to your word. Yes to your spirit. Yes to the cross. Because we want to hear your message loud and clear. And your message is Jesus. As the altar prayer team members come forward, here's my final instructions to you this morning. If God stirred something up in your heart, something stirred in your life this morning, you may not understand what it is, but there are people up here who will pray with you and help you. They're not here to, it'll be confidential. They're here just to agree with you on the step that God's calling you to take. But you need to take that step. You need to cement it with a confession. You need to cement it with an agreement and a prayer. You need to make that step of obedience and say, God has stirred something deep within me. It may be embracing Christ for the first time. It may be realigning your thoughts and your life around the reality of Jesus and His message. It may be allowing God to remove something in your life that's keeping you from seeing Jesus. Whatever it is, come. So Lord, as we come, as we look to you this morning, thank you that it's only our God. Only our God. Will you stand with me? Guy, do you have that just handy? We just sing that chorus. Only my God. And then we'll dismiss. My God. It's only my God. Only my God. Only my God. One more time. Only my God. As we sing, you can come forward. Only my God. Only my God. Only my God. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May he look down upon you favor and grant you his peace. As you go from this place, go with the blessing of the Lord upon you. Go with his hand of provision leading and guiding you. Go in his healing power, his saving power, his encouraging power, his equipping power. And may that keep you throughout this week until we gather together again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.